You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
As we continue to worship with the through the Word of God, I want to welcome all of us this morning. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us. If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Malachi, the book of Malachi? That's where we're going to be. And thank you so much for leading us in song. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I'm privileged to be one of the pastors here. And today we are starting a new series, a new set of sermons through the book of Malachi. And this has become a special book to me. And if you really kind of look at what this book is, we actually are asking God to actually revive our hearts, because the book of Malachi was written to those that actually what we would call the religious lost, those that were in the house of God, still doing everything in within the house of God. But God comes and He says, hey, where your heart is cold, it needs revival. And that can be us even today. One of the things that has helped me think about what this book is, this is the last book before we get to the New Testament, and it confronts us, especially when it comes to our need to wait. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I hate more than anything is waiting rooms, right? I don't know if you've made an appointment with the doctor, and then when you make that appointment with the doctor, and then you go and you sign in and you sit there and you wait, usually that just looks like a long time. It looks like a long time. We really hate waiting. So we get and we scroll and we do all that. And then we try to read the magazines that are there. And we watch all the drama. Usually they put a TV in front of you. And then you try to watch whatever show is on there. And then they take you. And then usually some of you will end up actually in a room. And the doctor will come and check on you. And then say, okay, stay here. I'm coming back. That's even worse there. That's even worse. And just why? Because we hate waiting rooms. And we need, and today, even more than anything, they have designed most of those places with what do people do when they wait, because they get bored. Some of us just want to give up on waiting altogether. So if you and I have a waiting problem, can you imagine what it's like to have to wait for hundreds of years waiting for the promises of God to come through? So the book of Malachi is really going to be addressing one thing, and it's going to be, what does faith look like in the waiting room? Between when God promises and between promising and fulfilling His promises, what does faith look like in the waiting room? And that's actually what we're going to be seeing in the book of Malachi, and it's going to set us up. It's going to set us up, because right after that we're going to be getting into Advent, where we're finally just like right there, where we are now enjoying the fact that joy has finally come. But before that, what did Israel look like during that time? So this is what we are going to see. We're going to walk through the big picture. I'm glad we got to read this book together this morning. Let me walk us through what the big picture looks like. So the book of the prophet Malachi, and this is actually what Malachi means. It means messenger. It was written 100 years after Israel had actually returned from the Babylonian exile, and when they came back. And so this is right around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, right before those reforms. And so they had come back because overnight the Babylonian Empire had fallen to Persians. And the Persians, what they would do, instead of actually keeping people like the Babylonians would do, they would actually send them back, and they would turn them into a province. So at this time, in this time, we find Israel right now is one of the provinces of the Persian Empire. So they had just gone into exile, and then they came out. And when they came, while they were in exile, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah had been written. And all of them were promising that after exile, God would restore Israel to its glory. And so we find them now, and they now are in exile. They're out of exile, and they're back home to rebuild. And this is the same time when the book of Haggai, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Zechariah are written. And they're written specifically to people that now are looking around. And yes, the temple has been built. But if you remember, when the temple was actually being dedicated, there were those that were so joyful. But there were those that actually were crying as well. It was a mixture of joy and tears. There were those that were crying because it didn't compare to the glory of the former temple that had been destroyed. So here we find Malachi has this pronouncement. He's brought this pronouncement of actually six disputes, where God is going to structure six disputes, and all of them have the same root cause. Israel has gone into a time of spiritual disappointment. Disappointed. They're looking at everything. They look around and they see the temple, and they look around at the state of everything. They say, where are the promises of God? I thought maybe this was going to be glorious. Where are the promises of God? Where is this messianic figure that will come and set up God's kingdom and unify Israel over the nations and bring justice and peace? When they look around, they're in disillusionment. And at that time, they have actually grown weary of God, and they've grown weary of keeping covenant. And so they're just doing the bare minimum. They're doing the bare minimum, and they all their high hopes have now gone down, because they look at the temple. The temple is not good anymore. Their worship just doesn't look okay. And they look at their economy. There's corruption everywhere, and poverty is continually increasing. They look at their agricultural affairs, and during that time, there's drought, and there are pests that are coming in. They're destroying their crops, and they're looking politically. They're looking, and they're seeing they're still under the Persian Empire. And even at this time, they find themselves so discontent with God. And they're in the waiting room. Say, God, where are your promises? But when they are right in that phase of their lives, they do what we do today, which is what we call quiet quitting. Where you're there, but you're not there anymore. You're there in the waiting room. Have you ever realized that you in the waiting room, you're usually in two places at once? There is where you wish you could be, but you're in this place. There is where you wish you could be. And they just basically, God, we here. We know who we are. They still identify themselves as Jews. They still identify themselves as God people. They still go to the temple, but they have quietly quit on God. Right. And a lot of us, and this is actually today, that's probably one of the biggest things that we do. We just show up to work and we just do what we do, and we clock out and we go. And we really at the end of the day, when you ask people, hey, so how was work? And they just say, it's nothing but just a paycheck. And while we can do that there, we can also do that also in the house of God, where we can look at our prayer list and we can look at a lot of things that we believe, but this is what God has called me to. This is what I think He's promised me. This is what, and when we are looking at all those things and then we just don't know, it's like that china that was in your mother's house. There was china that stayed in the cupboard, never got used at all. Nobody touched it, nobody, and it just was like, I just don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with that. I know, it's there. I don't know. For us, maybe our China is just our theology. I know you're great. I know you're good. But I just don't see how practical that looks like in my life. So we're in the waiting room. And so God then confronts them. And so what he does is that, like, he gives them six disputes. The first three exposes their corruption, and the last three confronts their corruption. And so let's look at the first dispute. I'm not going to read it, but what God did, I'm just going to give us an overview. God says, I still love you. And they look at him, and he says, I still love you despite all your failures and all that. I still am a God of covenant with you. And we see that in verse 1 to 5. And Israel rudely objects and says to him, how have you shown us love? And so they doubt God's love. They are harboring suspicion about God's love, and faithfulness, because they're looking at everything and they're saying, God, I know you say you love us, but where is the love? And God says, I chose you, didn't I? I chose you. You are Jacob. I chose you. And then he says that, look at everyone that, like, have I not kept the covenant? I said, I will bless everyone. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. Look at what has happened to the sons of Esau that have come against you. Doesn't that prove my love to you? And so they have forgotten history, right? The second dispute in Malachi, verse 1, 6 to 9, God exposes their worship problem. And God accuses his people of despising and defiling the temple. And the people fire back and they say, how have we despised you? You wanted worship, didn't you? You wanted worship. You wanted us to keep on sacrificing. And God actually says, hey, listen, You shamelessly bring lame offerings and sick and blemished animals. Hey, you value and, like, you bring me worship that literally you wouldn't even bring to your governor. You bring me stuff you wouldn't even bring to them. If it was, he says, take the same lame animal and take it to your governor. What will he say? Obviously, he's going to say, that's an insult. And God says, there we go, right? So God exposes that it's not just the people that are corrupt at that time in terms of their worship. It's even the priests. The priests are actually taking, but they are also just like, their devotion is gone. Can you see what's happening? They're still coming and they're showing up. But then they're just kind of like, they're showing up, but they're not bringing all their hearts. And God says that it's unacceptable worship before me. And all that is because they doubt God's love. And then so therefore now they bring what? Bare minimum worship. That can be us sometimes. And the third dispute you see in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 to 16, God accuses the Israelite men of treachery against him and their wives. And so they deny it. They say, well, what are you talking about, God? What are you talking about? And God shows that, hey, listen, there's a combination. And if you really realize during that time, there was always like the wife that you got, like if they went and they got foreign wives, those wives brought actually what? Their idolatry with them. So there's a combination of idolatry and actually divorce there, where at the end of the day, they're looking for reasons to divorce their wives and they go and they marry these foreign women and these foreign women, they bring their idol worship as well. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 13, where at the end of the day, they're divorcing their wives for no good reason. And the people are just fine with that. But what God is saying is that that's not only just a relational problem. That's actually, you have quietly quit on covenantal love. That's not like your relational problems are actually a symptom of even a bigger problem, is because you do not treasure our covenant love anymore, right? So their marital affairs were a great indicator of their betrayal of their covenant with God. That's the same reason why marriage is going to be important even in the New Testament, because marriage is actually a picture of Christ and the church. right? And it's always been like that. That's why God is a covenantal, faithful God. And but he comes here, he says, I'm still faithful. I have loved you, but you have not been faithful to me. The fourth dispute is in chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1 to 3 to 5, where the Israelites accuse God of neglect. And they say, we see injustice all around. And they say, God, where is your justice? And they hold God as guilty of injustice because he does nothing when they see injustice around. And God responds to them and he says, I will send a messenger who will prepare the people. And he is going to actually come. He is going to send the messenger. And this messenger is going to come and he's going to declare the day of the Lord. He's going to come and judge. And he's going. And so for them, they're still waiting and they say, God, we see injustice. Where is the messenger? And God says he is still coming. And so he will come and he'll be like this fire to purify his people and to remove idolatry and sexual immorality and injustice. And he is going to come and he's going to gather the faithful remnant to himself. And this is actually what God is going to do. And God still continues and says, hey, listen, I'm faithful and I'm still remaining faithful, and he's calling them back. And that's where the key dispute as well is that fifth dispute in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 6 to 12, where God calls his people to turn back to him. Return to me. And the people say, how can we turn back? And he says, restore the honor and the dignity. He points back to the temple. And he says that, listen, everything, the temple was actually like so much in disrepair during that time. And they had neglected their responsibility of worship. And so he says, through your tithes and your offerings, and that it was not just money that was actually the issue there. It was the fact that like if they didn't give, then the temple was in disrepair. Then the priests were not taken care of. Then right worship was actually not. The right worship was not between God and his people. But God promises that he will bless them with abundance if they respond in faithfulness. That's actually the first verse where he says, test me in this. Bring full wholeheartedly to my house and watch what I will do. I will open my windows and I will truly bless you. What God there is saying is that what you truly need is a restoration of covenantal faithfulness between me and you will see. And this is what the echoes even in the New Testament. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all will be added to you. Right, the sixth dispute is found in chapter 3, 13 to 4, 3, where the people accuse God and they say, it's pointless to serve you. They get to that point where they say, God, it's even pointless to serve you. And so, and they observe wicked, prideful people succeeding in life, and God does nothing. And God responds, but this time he doesn't respond with speech, but a short story to them. And he responds with, and he paints a picture of the faithful remnant of Israel, people who fear the Lord. And he says that like there are people who he delights in, those people who fear the Lord, that love to get together and talk about how to honor God and to serve him. And God orders that a scroll of remembrance will be written for these people. And they can read the scroll and remember God's character and God's promises. And then so, and here what actually Malachi is actually reflecting on, which is what we're doing today, the church. The fact that like they're gathering around and he's actually reflecting on the divine gift of the scriptures that point to God's faithfulness and what he has done. And his faithfulness, look, when they look back, it inspires hope for the future, right? So then he concludes the book by actually developing further the imagery that he brought in that fourth dispute of the coming day of the Lord, where God promises this purifying day of judgment, right? And this is when you're in the New Testament, when Jesus said, when John the Baptist has come, he says, there's one who's coming and he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And it'll be like the rays of the rising sun. And this son of righteousness will bring healing and life and hope for the future. And so this is actually like where we're finally getting to see that Jesus is gonna finally come. And what we see here is that there's a promise of the prophet Elijah. So later on, when you see when Jesus actually points back to John the Baptist, he says John the Baptist is the Elijah that is going to come. And so we see it clearly. God promises. This is 400 years before God promises this prophet Elijah who will restore the hearts of God's people to his people. And we're seeing here there's a promise also of the fact that where you are seeing the Moses and the prophets, and they're actually agreeing and they're pointing forward to the hope that is to come. So God will send this new prophet, this Moses-like prophet, this new Elijah who will come and restore God's people, heal the hearts, and call the people of God back. But he also is going to be declared, he is actually going to now begin, the day of the Lord begins when Christ comes. And the day of the Lord is going to be revealed and fully done when Christ comes the second times. Right? That's why even Paul says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to finish in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so, what's the big idea of this book? The big idea is this. After a long season of waiting, God's people, they lose faith, but God remains faithful. They lose faith. And what really God calls his people in a time of waiting, Malachi is so important to us because we, just like they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, we now, this is actually what Jesus says. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. In John 14, we now are on the other side where we are waiting. And in theology, we call it the already but not yet. Where we know he has come. The Son of Righteousness has come and he has died for us. And he has conquered the grave and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But he calls us to wait for him. Just like they were, we are also in the waiting room. And in the waiting room, we still see, just like this week, wars and the rumors of war. And we see, and there's every part of us that still longs and says, God, why don't you come? And there are many of us today that are giving up on God and that are giving the bare minimum to God because we are tired of waiting. Because all of a sudden, even though Jesus said, let your hearts not be troubled, I go and prepare your place. But here we are troubled. We are troubled and we're waiting. And in the waiting room, it seems as if God is no longer gone off script. God is no longer keeping the timetable. God is actually just like, and we're like, what is he doing? What is that doctor doing behind the scenes? All I just want him to do is to come and sign off and tell me to go and I'm fine. I know I'm fine. I feel fine and all that stuff. What is he doing there? Right? And so what is, God is faithful and he requires us to be faithful. He requires faithfulness from his people. But yet we have to actually just then deal with this elephant of disappointment sometimes. Disappointment of like, but God, I know you say things are gonna get better. But man, all I look around and I just see things are getting worse and worse and worse. So sometimes we end up getting tired and weary, And then we just then give bare minimum and let compromise come in. Right. We're at the end of the day, but what really we end up doubting more than anything is God's covenant love. Are you still faithful? Do you still care? God, are you kind? God, are you still who you say you are? Like, my marriage is falling apart. God, I feel like you've put me on the shelf. You've gifted me with these things. I feel like you've called me to A, B, C, and D. God, man, I've been trying to believe for my spouse to come to know the Lord. Oh, my child. Like, what areas in your life are maybe even harboring resentment towards God in a way that, like, yeah, you're still in the house, but then you've just, like, said, you know what? I'm here, but I'm not here. We're at the end of the day, apathy, and your worship has now just started to decline, and we are giving half-hearted obedience to God. And what Malachi is going to help us with, which is probably going to be the biggest takeaway for us, is going to be this. What I love about the book of Malachi is that God shows up and he pronounces what we call, and it's called a pronouncement, an oracle. And that word pronouncement, oracle, like in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, a pronouncement, a word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. What is a pronouncement? It's a burden. God is unburdening his heart towards his people. And what is God burdened to say to his people? Look at his first words. Despite their disobedience, despite all that stuff, God says, I have loved you. From the beginning, I have loved you, and I still love you. I am a covenant-keeping God. My love has not gone down even a bit. And this is actually what this, actually the whole book is going to actually really help us with. It actually helps us with the whole idea that, like, that at the end of the day, what really is at the center of our problems? A lot of times, just like what John Piper said, sin is what we do when we're dissatisfied with God. When we doubt his covenant faithfulness. That word love, this is not just an affectionate love. It's actually a covenantal, it's a technical terminology from ancient Near East covenants that were used when a stronger king entered into a relationship with even a weaker king. And what God does here, and when he says, I have loved you, there's one phrase that he repeats more than anything, which is the Lord of armies, the Lord, the God of angel armies. And I want you to kind of see what's actually happening there. I have loved you. If someone is unburdening themselves, right, and wanting to say, the first words matter more than anything. Like when, for example, if your wife gets involved in an accident or husband gets involved in an accident, the first words from a spouse matters. Or if a child gets involved in an accident, the first words matters. If you say, how is the car? You're in trouble. You are in trouble. Run for your life because the car, you have actually said what you care about at that moment. God walks in and he says, I see your mediocre worship. I see your adultery. I see all your issues. I see, but I want to let you know, first of all, man, I have loved you. But then let's zoom out. Who has loved you? We get to find out here who has loved you. And here we get to see it's the Lord of armies. the most powerful being. He is the God of mighty strength, the Lord of armies. And he is like, and in fact, half of the verses in Malachi has this phrase, the Lord of armies. This is what I've said, the Lord of armies, the Lord of armies. And listen, he is actually talking to them about, they're looking everywhere they go, everywhere they go. I don't know if you've ever been under to a nation that is actually colonized by another. Like, that's usually, they have the strongest barracks of armies upon armies of actually the sovereign ruler over that nation. All Israel was seeing around was Persian soldiers. And they were seeing, and that's actually what they're looking at God, and they're saying, God, where are your promises? And God says, I am stronger than your worst enemies that are surrounding you right now. And he repeats it over and over and over. I have loved you. But I want you to remember who I am. I am the Lord of armies. And if you look in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you know what damage one angel can do. One angel comes and kills 186,000 people in one night. The angel of death comes in Exodus and kills all firstborns. But here we're talking about myriads and myriads of angels. God says, you have lost sight over who your God is. Your biggest problems, your worship problems, your all these problems that are going on the ground is because you have forgotten who I am. I am the covenant-keeping God. I am the God. Am I not your God of Jacob? But am I not the one who split the seas? Am I not the one who made you walk through the seas? Am I not the one who drowned Pharaoh's armies? Am I not the one who did all this? Doesn't your help come from the maker of heaven and earth? That's what God is saying here. He declares himself, and by declaring that, he's declaring that their security, their power, their strength to face enemies are all found in with him. But God looks at them and he says, but I'm not only just you, this God of angel armies. I love you like a father. Look at Malachi 1:6. As a son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am your father, where is my honor? Like, yes, I am your God. I have all this strength. And I also am declaring to be your father as well. Malachi 2:10, don't all of us have one father? Didn't one God create us? God declares himself as father to them. And when they now are so disillusioned, they forget who God is. And when they forget that, they find themselves in trouble. This is now where, when we forget who God is, we then forget, we try to meet our own problems with our own solutions that usually do not hold water. All those, when they were going and they doubted God's love and they walk, and then they start offering weak things and they keep the good lamps to themselves. And for them, it's because they've given up and they're saying, you're not our source of help anymore. I'm going to take this good lamb and raise it up so I can sell it, so I can provide for myself, because you're no longer my provider. But not only that, the priests are corrupt. And then marriage problems, all those things that are going on in there is because for them, they're now having problems with their theology on the ground. And that's where the psalmist actually read it then. I love Psalm 23 verse 1 because it takes this almighty God and puts him down and say, the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the one who sits enthroned is my shepherd. He has chosen this menial task of watching, caring, providing for me. He provides for me. He nourishes me. He refreshes, restores me. He leads me. He guides me. He protects me. He celebrates me. He pursues me. He does all. And when David says that, he says, if that's the God who takes care of me, I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not want what? I don't want any other shepherd. I don't want anyone else to take care of me. Because if he's the one who takes care of me, I have everything that I need. Amen. I have everything that I need. And so one big statement that you're going to get to see over and over that I want to push towards us, the biggest idea here is that an enduring view of God's faithfulness, it brings revival in times of difficulty. What we need, you and I, we need an enduring. That's the one that's like, who is God? Where is he? What is he doing? What has he done? Who is he? If he's for me, who is against me? Who is God? Who is God? What has he done? If he did not spare his own son, how will he not graciously give us all things? Those are truths that you and I need to rehearse over and over and over, over in the waiting room of our situations. Amen? Who God is, an enduring view, right? An enduring view of who God is. And so what we need in seasons of difficulty, if you kind of just like look through this book, what God says is this. Basically, he calls them to remember his loyal love. And because why? Because his loyal love awakens their loyal love. And he says, hey, I can see that you, your love is actually weak. So he starts by verse 2, I have loved you, right? And then when you actually just keep on going, you'll see, for example, like, but what has Israel done to be loved by God? Deuteronomy chapter 7:7 says, God says, it's not because of you. It's not because you were numerous. And verse 8 says, because the Lord loved you and kept an oath he swore to your ancestors, he brought you out with a strong hand, redeemed you from the place of slavery. Actually, what God says there is like, there's nothing in you that made me love you. I love you plainly because I love you. And 1,000 years later, he shows up to them in Malachi 2. And he says, I have loved you. And then after waiting 1,400 years later, he shows up, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Can you see that line? An enduring view of God's faithful. What we need in the waiting room more than anything is to remember that God, and I love what like William Cowper says. He says that behind his frown, there's a smile. That whenever we see things, the difficulties of our lives, we also just like, we need to realize that God is not punishing you. He punished his son on your behalf. So when you're going through suffering, he's not punishing you. He is still smiling at you. Yes, he will discipline you. In fact, even discipline is actually a picture. It's actually what? Confirmation. Conviction and his discipline in your life is actually confirmation that he loves you. Because if you were not his, he wouldn't even discipline you. Right? It's like 1,400 years later. And then what about for us? We now look back. If you are here, and you are just in a season of just where you just like are looking and you're saying, but God, does really God love me? And all you look around and you see is just like, man, like there's just that part. I want this promise to be true in my life. This is where Romans 5:8 says, but God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? If he did that for us while we were still sinners, what more when you're now his? That's actually what it is. What more now? Like, and that's actually where the crescendo comes in. Like when you get to Romans 8, nothing will separate you from his love. And we need what you and I need in the waiting room when we do not understand. We need an enduring view of God's faithfulness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the writer of Hebrews writes to the suffering church and says, God is your helper. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Like, and that's actually, all those were being written to those. The whole New Testament is a waiting room. And what do we need? And we are still in that waiting room. We need to understand, look back, and remember God's love. And then if we find that we have strayed, we need to hear the loud call from God's heart, mouth, and that he says, and what does he say in Malachi 3:7? He says, return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me. And that return to you, he's not saying, then I will keep my covenant with you. No. He's already keeping. And he says that, like, listen, you might be going through a cloudy day. When you return to me in full repentance, return to me was a repentance language. And it is used in Zechariah. It is used in Jeremiah. It is used everywhere where God says, return to me. Turn around. Turn from actually the mediocre worship and all those things. Return away from that. It's like that if you, we're in baseball town, right? Like when you realize you can't make it to that base, you turn around and you go back to where you are safe. That's what repentance looks like. Turn around, run back to home, to God. And he says, return to me. And this is actually what, when we're in there, when we repent the best we know how, in there, of our attitudes. And that's what God is going to be calling them, of their attitudes. Restore worship back. Test me in this. Watch if I will not bless you beyond. And what God is saying there, he's saying, I'm still faithful to you. And we know he's going to still be faithful when Jesus is born 400 years later. God remains faithful. And he calls them, return to me. Come back to me, and I will return to you. And what he is saying there is that what you really truly need, the sun is still shining. His faithfulness is there. And the sun of righteousness. Repentance makes us bask and enjoy the rays of his love. And what mediocre worship and us being comfortable in our sins does is that it puts a cloudy day. It doesn't mean that his love is still not there. It's there, but it's just like, it just puts us in a gloomy place. I love that when Jesus comes, the first thing he says, right when he comes from the desert, what he does, the Son of Righteousness, when he has actually what? Succeeded where Israel has failed over and over in the desert with all those temptations, he comes out. And what does he say? And Jesus began to preach in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, turn, and come back. Returning is what revives us. Over and over, remembering what he's done revives us. Returning revives us. But not only that, remaining revives us. What we need is to anchor ourselves in God's faithfulness. And that what it would do is that it will empower us so that we can look forward to the future. For them, they were looking 400 years to come. And God says this to them, what you need for you to have hope over and over. He says in Malachi chapter 4, he says this, remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and the ordinances I have commanded him and Horeb and all Israel. Look, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes. What he's doing is that he's saying, and this is what we do every single day. I love this because he takes what? He takes the Torah and the prophets And then he says, look forward. And then he says, look forward. And as they are looking forward, Jesus eventually comes. And so here we are too. We are waiting for that great day. And why are the scriptures so important for us? For Jesus, he says that the way to return is keep rehearsing what he has done and what he has promised. And what does he do that through? What he has written. And he calls us also to still continue to remain grounded over and over and over here. To be those, to connect it with our last series, to be those that gather together like Malachi 4:2. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise. And what we're looking at is that we see the world is broken today, but we're waiting for that time when he's going to come and make all things new. Revelation 21:22. He is going to rise with healing in his wings. And we are all longing for that. And it says you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. We are waiting. And even in this waiting room, what we need is to remember, keep returning to him. And then we need to look forward with hope. Why? Because this is the hope that we anchor ourselves in, that Jesus came, the Son of Righteousness came, and then he rose again. He lived the life we couldn't live, died our death, rose again from the dead. He rules and reigns triumphantly today. Even when we're watching buildings collapse here on earth, we're still looking, and we're looking forward because he said, I am coming, and he is going to come. And he's going to make all things new. We need this kind of faith in the waiting room. Amen? So if you're here, and maybe you've lost hope, would you look towards his steadfast love once again? And that's what, like, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it says this. We look back and we see this faithful cloud of witnesses. And it says that, let us now run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Would you today, in the valley, whatever valley you find yourself in, would you call on his name and begin to ask him for this enduring view of his faithfulness? And you will see it will carry you through the deepest, darkest days. In our darkest days, there's still deep mercy that he extends to us. And that deep mercy is anchored to what? The fact that he is the Lord of armies. And there's going to be a day when you and I look at all the trials that we've gone through and every temptation that we've endured through, and we'll look and it'll be nothing in comparison to the glory that he has for us. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that, Lord, you are the God who calls us to wait on you. And you promise that those who wait on you, whether it's in waiting, Lord, for fulfilled promises, you promise that those who wait on you, whether, Lord, it's because we're just looking and we're sick of watching loved ones suffer and we're sick of watching sin continually buffeting at us and mocking us, and we're continually seeing disease disintegrate those who we love, and we're continually seeing wars and corruption, and we're continually seeing the prosperity of the wicked. Yet at the same time, God, you still say it, that if we wait on you. But God, we still admit that, Lord, waiting is hard. But yet you still commanded us to wait on you. So we ask you for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and empower us to be a waiting people, a people that would have an enduring view of your faithfulness, your faithfulness that you displayed in history, that you displayed in your son by not abandoning him in Sheol. Your faithfulness that, Lord, you have executed in all these ages past, that you would confirm your faithfulness in us. And that, Lord, your faithfulness would empower us, Lord, by looking back. It would empower us, Lord, by giving us, Lord, your spirit and your power to repent of our sins. But, Lord, also, your faithfulness will empower us to long for your day when you are going to come and restore all things. Would you make us a persevering people? Look, both in the mundane moments of our lives and also in waiting for your salvation that is yet to come. Would you make City Church a church that is faithful to your promises? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.